We've been in a preaching series called Let Me Tell You a Story, so T-E-L. What a tell is it's a historical site of buried ancient civilizations like all on top of each other. So particularly in Israel, when they are given excavation permission to go and dig up one of these mounds of dirt, basically, they're slicing out like a piece of pie history, like sometimes thousands of years of history. That's what a tell is called. And we have been looking at how these old stories and the ancient civilizations just buried in those tells, really, they carry history, but some of those places carry some meaning that can give us hope as we peel back the layers of our own life, because we are a tell too. Do you ever think that? Like there's old yous. There are old versions of you. They're still in there somehow. But each one of us is a walking story. We're a walking tell. So how fascinating is it to look at some of these locations that hold a ton of stories? So today, we're taking a look at some places in the Bible that are not necessarily a tell, not in the strict term of like it's an ancient site that they kind of excavate and unpack a bunch of history. But the object of the message today, I think, definitely tells a story, and a very powerful one. The locations and the ways that it is brilliantly woven into Scripture, I think, are a big reason why, if you ever get the chance to visit Israel, or I'll just tell you now, that the land God chose, we call it the Holy Land. It doesn't mean it's still any holier than any other place in the world, but the land that God chose to have the biblical story be lived out is the perfect geographical place for all the themes that the human beings experience, but that we can draw from to see who God is within that stuff. So it's been said that the biblical sites, the land tells the story. And this story is so much more phenomenally powerful than a guy who dad hacks a water pouch for his family to go to the beach. But it does have to do with water. The places in today's story will point us to something much deeper than hydration supplies for a trip to the beach. So we're going to take a little picture tour. I have lots of pictures I'm going to show you today of different places in Israel and how God's story in it is really your story and my story. So let's pray, and then we'll take a little journey. I'll tell you where this place is in a minute. Lord, thank you for, again, my friends who are here today, especially those brave souls whose tongues don't know what to do now that they have dead sea water in there. I actually kind of pray that that will be a memory for them as I unpack this message today, as we take a walk to some watery places to see what you're like and what you desire us to be like too. Amen. There is a river in Israel that has the coolest name. It is called the Jordan River. That's my name, guys. So check this out. Jordan at the Jordan River. How cool is that, right? Check out how weird and cool this is. Jordan's feet in the Jordan River. That's how my feet look, right? Look at how white they look under there. Sheesh, I'm from Michigan. I'm going to show you a little picture tour of the Jordan River, kind of where it starts all the way to where it goes to, and we will slowly see a story unfolding as we go. But let me show you a little map of where we're going to be, okay? Let's see how this looks. I made that map myself. You impressed? This is Israel-Palestine. The bottom is the Dead Sea, obviously. Everything has words. We're going to start at the top, at a place called Mount Hermon. We'll stop at Caesarea Philippi for a minute. We'll kind of run down the little part of the Jordan River, go to the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan River again, talk about standing stones, and end at the Dead Sea. That is where we're going. Are you guys ready? Let's start at a mountain called Mount Hermon. Did you know Mount Hermon is the highest mountain peak in Israel? And I didn't know this, but it's crazy. Look at the top. You see, what do you see at the top of that mountain? You can go to the only ski resort in Israel that's on Mount Hermon. Would you have ever thought, because we always talk about like Bible places as places where it's desert and it's dry. It certainly is, but there also happens to be a ski resort there. And I didn't get to go because my knees would break if I tried to anyways when I went. But Mount Hermon, so that's the highest place at in Israel. And from Mount Hermon, there's kind of three headwaters that start to form the Jordan River. So we're going down to Caesarea Philippi. You can see kind of just above, like barely the word Caesarea Philippi, there's actually three little headwaters that start there that are springs, in addition to the mountain water that comes down off of this mountain, that start to form the Jordan River. So Caesarea Philippi, you guys remember any stories that took place there? Anybody? Any Bible nerds here? It has to do with this rock. I'll just, here, why don't we just pass it around? Because it's kind of fun to touch stuff that was like, that's from Caesarea Philippi. It's the place, somebody's ready to say it, come on this rock I will build my, yeah. So it's like the most northern place that Jesus took his disciples at the edge of what they would have believed to have been the end of the promised land, which there's so many deep things I could go into about that one. But Caesarea Philippi, I'm not going to talk a whole ton about it, but I just want you to see that spring. Here, I'll go next to it. This is a spring that flows from that cave that you saw just a second ago. I don't think it does anymore. It kind of got rerouted somewhere else. But this spring flows from the mountain, and this is like one of the beginning strands of the Jordan River, which again, that's a cool name, right? The Jordan River then flows out from the mountains, and it goes downward. As we look again from the Caesarea Philippi, there's like a small branch of the Jordan River up between Caesarea Philippi going down to the Sea of Galilee, which is where we're going to go next. This is the Sea of Galilee right there. It's as beautiful and wonderful of a place as the picture shows you, or the video shows you. When we were there, it was in October. And so it was, the temperatures at night were like 70, 75, maybe hotter, and I didn't realize it, but there's just this beautiful breeze coming off of the lake. We got to stand in some of the places that Jesus likely like had his time away from God and, or not time away, time away from the disciples to be with the Father, you know, so we get our example of like having a relationship with God, the Father, from Jesus. But as I sat there for a second, I'm like, man, this is a pretty beautiful place to sit. This is a really, like you think of these biblical sites and sometimes you think it's all gross, all hot, but this is not. This place that God has chosen to tell his story has many places like the Sea of Galilee that are really, really quite wonderful. It's an inland sea, basically. Here's a picture at night of the Sea of Galilee when the sun was going down. Here, I'll pass this around too. I don't know why I skipped you, Ben. That wasn't nice. This is Sea of Galilee sand. So we'll pass that around. Like, that's sand. That's got, like, little creatures in it. I don't know what live animals I might have taken home with me years ago. But he's passing around. I do want that rock back, by the way. he's passing around just the Sea of Galilee sands. These are real places. This is a real spot on earth where God chose to tell his story. And what's important about the Sea of Galilee is that it is full of life. It's full of green. Here, let's go back here. You can't see it maybe as much here, but let's go back there. It's full. You can't see the green as much, but it's full of all sorts of fruit, all sorts of veggies, all sorts of fish. The water is beautiful. It's a good place to live. And the Sea of Galilee is full of life because obviously it gets its water from the Jordan River in the north. And with that comes fresh mountain water, and I'm sure nutrients along the way and stuff. But it's not just because it gets that water that it's a healthy body of water. It's also because the Jordan River, let's go to our little map here, on the bottom side of it, so see the Sea of Galilee up there. The Jordan River is in orange. That's my little rendition. The Sea of Galilee has both an input of the water of life, and then it has an output at the bottom of it. So it gets this life into its body of water, and then in order to stay healthy, it also, that water streams downward. It's a living body of water because water flows in and out of it. Have you ever smelled standing water, like in your basement or something that's just like there, and you're like, I don't know if something's living in there, but I don't want to drink that water? Which is ironic because in biblical times they had cisterns, which were like man-made wells, and that water stayed good because they cut off the air supply to it. No metaphor there for today. But for the most part, you need to have living water, water that's flowing, in order to actually have a healthy, vibrant body of water. As you go down the Jordan River, you notice there's these really big stones in the middle. And this was actually the one of the locations we were at on the Jordan River. And a lot of things happened at the Jordan River, like very significant things. When Joshua was with the Israelites on the eastern side of the Jordan River, they had to cross the Jordan River in order to get into the Promised Land. They had to cross over this river. And at the time, it was a river that families and a whole nation full of people could not cross. But I want to just read you a little bit of the scene that happened from them being at the Jordan River and crossing over it into the Promised Land, because there's something really beautiful I want you to see. Joshua chapter 4, I'll just start at verse 21. What had happened is God said, when the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence was at the time, with the priests, walks up to the edge of this river that was flowing like crazy, the waters would part just like they did in the Red Sea with Moses. So this is like a remez of what God had done before. He's going to bring them into the land now like he had done before. And so after this had happened and God's people all crossed over, the water was split, this miraculous, beautiful thing happened. Joshua says this to the Israelites. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, and now that I'm a dad, like I'm into this fatherhood thing, this whole descendant thing is starting to really mean something to me. Your legacy, the mark that you leave on life. In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? So God actually told them when they crossed through the Jordan River to have the priests each take, let's just go back to that big picture real quick, each take big stones from the bottom of the river and take them onto the other side into the Promised Land so that they can see this. Verse 23. The Lord, I'll actually go back a little bit. In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Verse 22. Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea. The Bible is so full of those layers, we call them remez, remembrance moments, like a hyperlink back to old stuff. So if you're bored with the Bible, just hang in there, because it's a really, really fascinating story of the living God too, so even crazier, but... for what the Lord, holiday weekend. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So they took these big stones, and on the other side in the Promised Land, they made these monuments out of stone so that future generations could ask, what are those? And then the people of God would say, that is from a time when God did a miracle. That is from a time when God's people walked into this land. It's a monument of God's faithfulness. It was actually normal, very interesting, normal in the ancient Near East for cultures when they believed the gods did something, brought rain, performed some sort of miracle. This is just all of the ancient Near Eastern cultures. They would erect these things called standing stones. So this is actually at an actual tell called Gezer. And those stones right there they uncovered are what these people in that city would have erected off of the ground with no writing in them so that the people who were there when God did something would be able to tell the story as they stood by that stone. I just think that's kind of cool. Like God's people were doing kind of that same sort of thing. It might be a little jarring or weird on your mind, but they were basically making a monument that says, God did this thing and let me tell you about it. And I think it's really cool. Like on these ones, they don't, like I said, they don't even write anything on it. They didn't write the story on whatever BC and the whatever God did. They wouldn't have even had those terms back then, but it required somebody to stand next to it. It required somebody to remember the story, and probably future generations would remember what their parents and grandparents told them. But this idea that God had his people do that when they crossed over the Jordan, I want to show you something where the Apostle Peter sort of reimagines this whole standing stone idea in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read you a couple verses from there. He says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. It's like, act like Jesus. Let's allow him to change us from the inside out. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, so that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone. This is a reminder. This is a living stone. That's a point back to these standing stones. Rejected by humans, but chosen by God as and precious to him. You also, now he's talking to the church, he's talking to us. You also, like living stones, not just a old rock, but you, church, get to be the living, walking story. A living stone are being built into a spiritual house to be the holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When I stood at this standing stone, what our guide had us do then is to think about who in your life, of course God is the living stone, but who in your life has been someone that you could name as a standing stone in your life? Who is someone that God has used to build you up? Who is someone that God has used that you might say, and I have a little shrine of my dad in my treehouse. He is a standing stone to me. Who is it for you? That's a question I want to ask you, actually. If you catch the concept of what I'm saying here, who is a standing stone in your life? There are people that when they crossed over this river, God had them erect this monument so that they could say, God is the ultimate standing stone, and here are the people that walked in his way and in his faithfulness. Our lives are meant to become like standing stones for other people, and that the world might see good news in us that tastes like a glass of cold water. Almost to the bottom. When the Jordan River exits the Sea of Galilee, it winds its way all the way down, finally, to a place called the Dead Sea. Which, I'm sure is obvious from its name, is not a very lively place. Which, for 20 of you in this room, has killed part of your tongue somehow. It's the lowest body of water on earth. You know what's interesting is the Sea of Galilee is the second lowest lake on earth, too. I thought that's like kind of duh, but like they're both really low. But the one that we've talked about is teeming with life. But the other is a bit different. I told you about it a little bit earlier, but this is not sand. That's salt. The whole floor of the Dead Sea. And it goes down, I think, something like 1,000 feet. It's just salt, 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 salt.
Very salty.
It's so salty that the salinity in there makes it like thick enough that you could actually sit in and read a newspaper. Which is what Alec and I were preparing to do in this photo. I wish he was here. I love using this picture when Alec and I went to Israel. We thought it'd be funny to never mind. No, I have to tell you now. So no. We were in a country we'd never been to. Two goofy American boys with robes in the room. It's like, oh, that's sweet. Let's put the robes on and go down to dinner in our robes with nothing on top anyways underneath the robes. So we go to get on the elevator to go down, and we get like from our floor, ding, and then the worst possible person that could see us about ready to go do this joke, the doors open up, his name is Yehuda, he was our tour guide, and he never laughed. I got him to smile one time. That was my joke the whole time. But he was not smiling right now. Doors open up, goes, what are you doing? And instantly I'm like, I'm a stereotype. I am the thing I don't want to be right now. I'm the tourist. We're like, we thought it'd be kind of fun to go down to dinner this way. He's like, no, you are not. And we go back up, we changed, we got dinner, and then we followed every rule for the rest of the trip the entire time we were there. We did eventually get to go down to the water. Now let me bring, after I've told you that mess. This is the bottom of the floor. Oh, yeah, it's a video. I'm walking. Hopefully you can't see my belly button. I think I cropped it enough. Okay, we pick up a little bit of that stuff. That is the bottom. Look at that. Isn't that wild? It's like, all, it's very beautiful. And I don't know if there's some, like, medical phenomenon happening, but, like, my hair grew very quickly after I spent like an hour in that thing. I don't know if something happened there, but this is a handful of it. Some of that's in this bottle right here. They have it is good for your skin to sit in it for a little bit, but it will like cake itself onto anything that grows in there. It's a very, very fascinating body of water. If you inhale, maybe should have told you this earlier. I was telling you just to take a drop, so I wasn't putting you at risk. But if you inhale, like, you know how sometimes you take a drink and it goes down the wrong tube? Don't do that with Dead Sea water, because you will die. If saltiness of that level gets into your lungs, you're done. If you spend 8 hours just in the Dead Sea, it would evaporate your body completely. You would die as well. You've probably... You certainly can see where I'm going with this, but the Dead Sea is not like the Sea of Galilee. Nothing grows there. There are no fish. There's nothing green along its shores, at least when you get close to the water itself. The saltiest, lowest body of water on earth. We said it earlier, but in order for water, a body of water, to be healthy and full of life, that water needs to have movement. If you look at the map one more time, the Sea of Galilee has an outlet. The water flows through it. The Dead Sea doesn't. It sits there. Nothing leaves the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee receives water and gives water, and that's what keeps it healthy. What many who study the Bible, lots in the rabbinic tradition, Christian theologians, when they study the Bible and God's story taking place where it did, have observed that the human condition is kind of like choosing between these two bodies of water. You have one, both get living water, inputted, But only one of them lives a life of output. Only one of them actually Only one of them actually stays alive because it gives the good that it has. So it's a metaphor for our lives. It's not a tell, but it is a metaphor for our lives. You can either be like the Sea of Galilee, a life that gets living water from God and a life of generosity to the world, which is exactly the type of people God wants us to be. Or we can try to live a life that reflects that, but if we're only taking, if we're only wanting to just maybe even be a Christian to because of how it makes us feel, then we won't actually grow. This metaphor, and I think intentionally by God where he placed it, and there's so many pieces in Scripture that talk about choosing life and choosing death. You get to choose which one of those bodies of water that you want to be. So if you're right now living a life where you're frustrated and you don't feel like you're growing, I would say, what are your inputs? And then with equal passion, maybe even more, what are your outputs? What are you giving? What are you doing to further the mission of God through your personality, through where you live, through where you work, through who you are? If these bodies of water were a tell, which one of those bodies of water would you be? Is your life like the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea? You have the choice. And that doesn't mean it's a chore or that you have to not care about your own soul. But we have the ability to choose. Will your life and where our collective life as a church be life-giving to the world around us, or will we look more like the Dead Sea? Again, I would say if you feel like you're not flourishing right now, what are your inputs? What's flowing into your mind, into your heart, into your soul, into your ears, into your body? And what do you see coming out? Is there anything, or is it just dead stuff? Is it all salty? I think that question is worth asking today, because the only way to truly live a life, a flourishing life that Jesus wants, is to allow the life of Jesus to flow through our lives. Jesus says this himself. He stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And upon that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. My encouragement to us today is to allow the Spirit of God both to fill us up. It's good that you came to church. Keep doing that. Invite people who need that in their lives. The community we have, the hope we have, the benefit to our own souls is beautiful. And let's not be the Dead Sea. Let's be people who, when we leave here, are like a river flowing to a world that's very, very thirsty for life right now. In fact, that's where I want to close. I want to speak to you today. If you do feel like your life is the Dead Sea, if you do feel like your life is not flourishing, I'm not going to probe you for the reasons why you might be there right now. But I want to take just a moment to give you a little bit of hope. I just said this idea of us as the church being sent out like a river from here. That's a very biblical idea. When you look at Ezekiel 47, it's kind of a glimpse of God bringing his people back into from exile into the promised land, but it's also a picture of the grand story God is writing of the new creation, of heaven and earth becoming one again. And the imagery that Ezekiel uses of this trickle of water that starts to flow out the edge of their temple. Imagine that's us, as just this little trickle of water being sent. And then over the course of that chapter, for the first few verses, this river begins to grow and grow and grow, and it goes from the temple in Jerusalem, and it's heading towards the desert, towards the dry places. And he shares this vision of a river that flows, like I said, from that temple to take God's presence through his church. We can read it that way, to a world that is thirsty. And he says this, "Son of man, do you see this?" So he was being like led by the Spirit of God in this vision. "Then he led me back to the banks of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side, signs of life," right? "He said to me, 'This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down to Araba, where it enters into," somebody say it, "the Dead Sea, the most dead place on earth. And when it empties into the sea," here's the vision of what God can do, "the salty water becomes fresh." Do you feel like the Dead Sea today? Verse 9, "Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows and makes the salt water fresh. So wherever the river flows, things will live. Fishermen will stand on the shores." I wish you could have stood on the shores with me to go, "There will never be anybody fishing here. There might only be wars happening." So pray for the conflict there as well, just to speak to that. But we have a vision here, verse 10, of fishermen on the shore from En-Gedi to En-Gleim, where there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. God has a story he's writing. Where dead things, that's the whole story of the gospel, where dead things become resurrected. Even if your life, my friends, feels like the Dead Sea today, here's a story of God bringing life to the Dead Sea, to that water. So I do have to ask you, though, which one of these is better? Which would you rather drink for yourself? And which would you rather offer to your neighbor? Just as a prank. This is a story of resurrection and revival, and I need to just ask you, where do you need the river of life to flow in your life? What feels like a desert to you today? God can bring a revival to your life, to your family, to your neighborhood, if you let him input and if you're willing. You need to be willing to let him flow, his life flow through you to a world that needs it. Be like a cold cup of water to a thirsty world today. Let's pray. May we be that, Lord. May we be people that are not like the Pharisees, as well-intended as they were, people who just consumed and then just tried to play by the rules and earn your love and look better than the people around them. May we be people like your disciples, humble, hungry for truth, hungry for the way, hungry for hope. And as we receive that and that becomes real to us and it quenches our thirst, may we be people motivated by that, Lord, by the change within us to share it like a river flowing from a dry towards a dry place. If there's anybody who's thirsty here today in their soul, Lord, I pray that you will meet them like living water in this moment. I'm not even downplaying how important it is to actually get water from you. We need you, Lord. You are the living water. And as for me, and I know for the people in here, I believe in you. I believe you're the hope of the world. And these aren't just fun imaginary stories, but they paint a picture of what is to come. So let the river flow, Lord. Start a revival in us today. Why not? Amen.